I read an interesting article this morning as I was flipping through a number of different news sites, and one was on this, and maybe you don't know it, the woman who is most celebrated as the one who was behind the founding of Mother's Day was in later years actually arrested for protesting Mother's Day. Does that surprise you? Some of you are very surprised by it. Some of you probably say, no, it makes perfect sense to me. She, in 1908, had pressed for Congress to establish something for Mother's Day. It took her about 4 years, and finally, right around the time of the First World War, they wrote into this legislation this special day that was to be recognized as a day to celebrate mothers, and they called it Mother's Day. And then about 15 years later, she said, it's all become materialized, and she was protesting the sale of carnations. She says it's just a big cash grab for the card companies and the flower companies. Anyways, I tell you that story, it's kind of an aside from where I'm going today. But the longer I pastor a church, the more aware I become that a day like this is not always an easy day for everybody. There are all sorts of emotions that tend to mingle through, and there are mothers at various different points on the stage of mothering. I realize that in some ways, to become a mother, I get in trouble every time I preach on Mother's Day. But there is, take this, let me explain before you get the little pebbles out. There is, to being a mother, a blessing and a curse, that there is some form of an open wound that comes to every mother's soul when they have children that you live every year, every day perhaps, with that weight of having children and having desires for them and hopes for them and aspirations for them and discovering that they are indeed people with their own will, with their own personality, with their own temperament. And then we come to Scripture and the purpose of Scripture to teach, to instruct, to correct sometimes, to rebuke. And on any other day of the year, we can preach those sermons and have no trouble at all. I've been threatened with bodily harm if I ever preach Proverbs 31 by some women. Say, who can do that? And so I begin with this introduction to say, I know that for some of you there is the pain of having never been a mother and wanting to be. For others, there's pain that you've never shared with anybody but that you carry that has to do with this whole realm of mothering. For others, there's that concern of children that have perhaps wandered away and even a sense of guilt and questioning whether or not there was some aspect there that you could have done differently. And I begin with this because I want you to see in this passage that Scripture constantly calls us towards holiness. There is nobody who comes to Scripture and is able to do what it says perfectly and simply say, everything it says I have done. No, we come to Scripture and it calls us upwards. And so if there is a check in your spirit today as you hear about Jochebed, take that as from the Lord. But I want to encourage you that at any time, the only thing that is available to us is the next right thing. And so I hope that you're encouraged by Jochebed. I hope that her faith strengthens you and challenges you. I want to examine the faith of Moses' mom. I want to consider how we might support the mothers that we have among us who are still raising their young children, and also how we might encourage those whose children have already grown. Through faith, Moses' mom prepared the future deliverer of Israel for his task. Let's consider what we can glean from Jochebed's faith. The first action we discover in Jochebed's story is that she acted in faith to protect her child from harm. And I remember as a kid, my mom told me this story, and I can't remember the context in which I was told this story. It's a terrible story. It's a story of a great prairie fire that breaks out, and the flames are coming across the prairies, and the mother hen is there, and she's calling to her chicks, and the chicks come to the mother hen, and the mother hen settles down on top of the chicks, and that prairie fire roars through. And the next day, as the farmer's surveying all the damage, he's walking through his farmyard and things have been burned, and he sees this hardened thing there, but he hears a strange sound coming from it. When he nudges it with his foot, what he discovers is that the mother hen has been burned up in the fire, but underneath her, the chicks have all been kept safe. And I assume it's a true story because my mother told me it. But it's a tremendous story in that it shows a maternal instinct. And I think God probably puts a maternal instinct in all sorts of creatures, this desire to protect, even to the very end. And Jochebed's no exception. Scripture tells us that Jochebed was living in a perilous time. The Pharaoh of Egypt had looked down at the Hebrews and he said, "They're growing strong." Well, no wonder they're growing strong. He was making them build bricks for him. They're getting a workout, and the Egyptians are sitting there eating whatever Egyptians eat and not working at all. But he says, "They're getting too strong. And they're producing too quickly. And there's more and more of them." In fact, one of the things we read about is that the Hebrew women were sturdy and able to deliver their babies even before the midwives arrived. And so Pharaoh passed this law and he said, "Listen, no more of this. Any male child that is born, the midwives are to be instructed to throw that child into the river. That's to be the end of it." And this was the law that came down. And I wonder how Jochebed felt when she discovered that she was pregnant. I have to think at a time like this that no Hebrew woman would have any sort of desire to be expectant with a child, knowing this law that had been passed down. And when she discovered it, I wonder if she had hoped that this would be a little girl child, just the fear of living in a time like that. Can you imagine the sleepless nights as the time drew near? And when the baby came, it was a boy. It was a perfect little boy. Scripture said that she looked on him and he was beautiful. And I don't think that's an exceptional statement. I think every mother who bears a child looks on it and says, "This child is beautiful." And then the men look at the children and say, "They look like human larvae. Their little arms." But she looked at him and he was beautiful. Scripture tells us more than that. Tells us that she had faith. Faith that this child was special, a child set apart for a special purpose by God. This came into this mother's heart. And in the moment after this birth, she made a perilous decision. She said, "I'm going to hide this child. I will not give up my child." And we need to understand that by doing that, she put the entire family at risk. But the Bible says she feared God more than she feared Pharaoh. Turn with me in your Bibles for a moment to Psalms 139. Psalm 139 is a psalm of David. Psalm 139 and verse 13. We read Psalm 139 verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your books were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Now some will say, "Wait a minute. David didn't take any science lessons, because we know that God doesn't knit. How could God knit us together in our mother's womb?" The science in the 21st century and even a few centuries before knows that children are born because cells continue to divide. You know, there's this cellular division. But consider for a moment the intricacy of what happens as each child is conceived and becomes what we know as infants, as babies, that all of these things work together in a way that goes beyond any sort of understanding that science can give us. How all of these things can come together to make flesh and bone and muscle and blood and all that is necessary for a child to be born. And there is the intangibles, those things that we can never possibly explain. You know what? the question of what is genetic and what is taught. I had a girl in my youth group. It was painful to call her house because her parents were so, so shy. You would call this house and there would be you'd hear the phone pick up, it would stop ringing. And then there'd be this long pause, and finally you'd hear, "Hello?" It was her father. Say, "Hi, Dave, I'm looking for Chris. Is she there?" "Who is this?" "It's Mark calling from the church. Is Carissa there?" "You're looking for Carissa?" "Yeah, I'm looking for Carissa. Is she there?" And then you'd hear the other phone pick up. It'd be like, "Dad, hang up. It's me, Carissa. I'll talk to him like this." Well, here's the thing. Carissa was the most outgoing, most, I don't have a word for it, bubbly, vivacious person you ever met. I mean, she could just talk the back leg off a horse. And here she had the two shyest parents in the world. Something you need to know about Carissa, she was adopted. She's gone on to have a tremendous life, but there is something there, somehow in her birth mother's womb, God knit her together, and there are intangible aspects that we just can't trace down by science that God had created there. But I want you to see something more than that. We're familiar with these words of the psalm. Many of us know them because David sets out a case for the fact that from the very point of conception, a child is a work of God, knit together in a mother's womb, that a child from the point of conception is a living being. But verse 16 says this, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." What does it mean? Nothing less than the fact that God has a plan and a purpose for every child before they've even made their appearance on the earth. If we were to go over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we'd pick up these words, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's right, we discover in Christ that God has prepared work for us, that he has a purpose for every child that is brought forth, that you, that means, have a purpose. But do these passages only apply to certain special people, people like Moses, who were supposed to lead the children out of captivity? No, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through him and for him." All things, seen and unseen. You know, I think Colossians includes even down to the atomic and subatomic levels, that all things were created by him, things seen and unseen. When people discovered atoms and how atoms worked, it wasn't like God said, "Darn, they figured it out." He said, "Finally, you guys are starting to get a clue. How do you think I put all this stuff together?" But all things were created through him, and everything has been created for him. There is no such thing as an unplanned pregnancy. There is no such thing as an unwanted child. Everything is created for him. We should not wonder at the faith of Jochebed, who saw this child and decided that God must have a plan for him. What we should wonder at is that there are so many parents that fail to grasp the fact that every child has a place in God's plan, that they have been created for him. And as parents, we have a serious responsibility to those we bring into life. Think of it. God has given a father and a mother the ability to bring into existence one who has an immortal soul. This act has far more reaching consequences than any other act a man or a woman can ever accomplish. No accolades from the work that you have done, no awards from the studies you have participated in, none of those things will last past this life. But the children you bring into this world have immortal souls. They are your legacy. They are the most valuable and important thing that you will ever have. Jochebed, by faith that God had a plan and a purpose for this child, chose to protect her child from physical death. How much more are the stakes today in 21st century Canada, where our very culture seeks to devour our children. We live in a time when it's popular to give our children less and less discipline, to allow children to have more and more control. And I fear that our generation is producing children who will bring us to ruin. Susanna Wesley, probably on a list of people who should never be mentioned on Mother's Day, raised 17 children and stated that the most important job of a mother was to subdue the self-will of a child. Every once in a while, I tell Tabitha, my most strong-willed child, it's my job to make sure you don't get what you want. Because getting what you want will just ruin you. And this is what Susanna Wesley said, that the job of a mother is to subdue the self-will of a child, and in doing this, she would work together with God to save his soul. How strongly this contrasts to the relaxed disciplinary attitude of our world today that frowns on a parent who squelches a child's self-will by saying no. Secondly, by faith, Jochebed surrendered her child to God. It's natural to protect your child. It seems unnatural to surrender your child. Questions for Jochebed. What were you thinking, Jochebed? Did you weep as you wove that little basket? Did you pray as you covered the little ark with pitch? Did the other children pry you with questions? Did you tell them the story of Noah and the ark that God used to save his life? Did your faith ever waver? Did you feel hollow from hopelessness? Did you feel weak or powerless? Did you dare to sing to your baby as you wove this little ark? Did you brush his cheek one last time and kiss his little forehead before you closed the lid? Did you go down to the river yourself, or was that too much to bear? Did you dare to hope that the God to whom you so desperately clung had some sort of plan? Did you dare to hope your child would see one more day? Or was it all you could do to pray? Have you been there before? To the edge of hopelessness, to the verge of panic, or the perimeter of powerlessness? Have you ever sat in a hospital room just trying to breathe? Is your heart ever broken as your child cries because of some bully at school? Have you had to kiss your child goodbye and watch as they walk out the kindergarten door or out the door for high school or off to college? Or finally for some year abroad, and ask the question, who's going to take care of him now? Who will guard this child? Maybe your turmoil is different. Maybe it's not an apprehension at what might happen, but sorrow over what has already occurred. Maybe the police have already called to say, we have your child in custody. Or a doctor has called with test results you wish you'd never heard. Perhaps over the years your child has turned away from the Lord, and there's come that morning when your child said, I don't want to go to church, Mom. I don't believe that stuff anymore. Perhaps you, like Jochebed, have found your hands trembling and your eyes blurred with tears, but when you find yourself with Jochebed in a situation you can no longer control, in a place where you have no power, when you find yourself with Jochebed, follow her lead. When there's nothing that you can do, it's time to let go and let God. I'll go even further that even while there is time and things you can do, it's time to let your child go into God's hand. I imagine Jochebed spent hours in prayer as she prepared to release her child into God's hand. In Hebrews, we read of Jochebed's faith, a chapter of the Bible that begins with the word, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And the writer of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. It's significant, I think, that the little basket Jochebed wove for her son is literally in the Hebrew called an ark. The word is used in only two places in Scripture, and you'll know the other place without me telling you. It's here in the story of the deliverance of Noah. Jochebed built an ark for her baby with faith that God would do what she could not do, and then surrendered him into God's hands. Moms, I want to challenge you, even before you reach that day, that you build an ark of prayer for your child, that you make it a matter of daily prayer, that you raise your child up before the Lord and pray for him or her until you are in a place where you can entrust them into the hands of God. One last thing. By faith, Jochebed protected her child. By faith, she surrendered her child. And also by faith, she trained her child. Dr. Haldeman records an interesting list of contrasts in the life of Moses. Consider it with me. He was the child of a slave, but the son of a queen. He was born in a hut, but lived in a palace. He inherited poverty, but enjoyed unlimited wealth. Indeed, Moses is a case of a child who went from rags to riches, but the list changes at this point. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26 says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Therefore, Dr. Haldeman's list continues, "He was the leader of armies, but a keeper of flocks. He was the mightiest of warriors, but the meekest of men. He was educated in the court, but dwelt in the desert. He had the wisdom of Egypt, but the faith of a child. He was fitted for the city, but wandered in the wilderness. He was tempted with the pleasures of sin, but endured the hardship of virtue. He was backwards in speech, but talked with God. He had the rod of a shepherd, but the power of the infinite. He was a fugitive from Pharaoh, but an ambassador from heaven. He was the giver of the law, but the forerunner of grace. He died alone at Mount Moab, but appeared with Christ in Judea. No man assisted in his funeral, but God buried him." Could a mother hope for more for her child? But what does Moses' life and choice have to do with his mother's faith? I think it has a lot to do with his mother's faith. As we see that Moses refused to be known as the daughter of Pharaoh, refused the pleasures of sin, and chose instead the hardships of virtue. And I think we find it right here in this story we just read in Exodus chapter 2. That Moses goes down in that basket, that little ark that his mother made, is set adrift in the reeds, that the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, opens it up, finds a Hebrew child, calls for this little child, and says, well, I think the little child says, "I can find a nurse for you." And Pharaoh's daughter says, "Yes, would you take this little infant child, this three-month baby, find for me a wet nurse to nurse him and to raise him until he is until he's able to go, usually about the age of 5. And so it is that Jochebed is paid to raise her own son. What would you do? Imagine for a moment that you were given your child and told you have 5 years with this child. And after 5 years, this child is going to be taken from your home and put into a hostile environment, an environment of people who do not believe as you believe. What would you do? What did Jochebed teach Moses in those few years that she had with him? What values did she instill? What attitudes did she cultivate? What instructions did she give? I could give you a whole bunch of statistics that really aren't very helpful to you because they're already too late to know it. Okay? And this is the point where I say the only thing a person can do at any time in their life is to do the next right thing. But I want to challenge you that your time, especially moms, when you've got kids at home, your time with your children is limited. There will come a time when that child becomes their own person and will say, "Ah, Mom, I don't want to hear anymore." My mom can remember a time when I came home with a mohawk. Probably wasn't the hairstyle she chose for me. There comes a time in every child's life where they make a decision for themselves. But as long as you have some influence, What will you do with the influence you've got? And so we see that Moses' mother, through faith, prepared the future deliverer of Israel. What would have happened if she just hadn't had faith? What would have happened if she hadn't protected him? We can't even imagine that. What would have happened if she hadn't had the faith to lay him in that basket? Or if she hadn't had the faith to press into him the things he would need to know while she had the opportunity? Moms, and I think dads as well, it's important that Christian parents realize your children are loaned to you. And perhaps the most important thing you have to do is not get them to eat their vegetables, but to train them spiritually, to take every opportunity to teach them the way things are, not simply in the world they can see, but in the world that they cannot see. It is a sobering responsibility as parents. We realize that by training our children for God's use, many lives may eventually be affected by those children.